Good morning and happy Sabbath to each one of you. And I am glad that we are here to listen God's message. From the beginning, I just want to make clear that this message may be hard. You know, it's a hard message. And at the same time, I just want to let you know that this message applies to me as much as it applies to everyone in this church. The truth is I don't have anything to stand for. And I am what I am because of the grace of God and God's working in my life. What I can say, I'm a work in progress. That's why I do find this topic, none of these diseases, of great importance. We are not perfect, and we are not where we should be on our Christian walk. But this should not stop us from speaking the truth. We should stand for the truth, regardless of where our life is. If we are waiting to get perfect until we speak about the perfect law of God, probably we'll never speak. The problem, it's clearly not with God, because God is ready and willing to speak with us. He is ready to give us guidance and direction. The problem is not with God, the problem is with us. He has resources and he is willing. The question for us is if we are willing to listen to God's voice. Do you see, my brothers and sisters, we should not be happy to be where we are in our Christian walk. We should be always ready to grow in grace and in love for our Redeemer and God. When it comes to our relationship with God, there is no half measure. We are either totally on God's side or we are not at all, and we deceive ourselves. So it should not surprise anyone when who is familiar with the prophecies in Revelation. We live in the last days of the prophecy, and opening the Bible at Revelation 3:14-21, we can see the description of God's church, how as it is in these last days. And, you know, we're looking, reading, and probably everybody here is familiar with the description God's have for the letter to Laodicea. And we know how terrible we are. And reading on the verse 17, verse 17 in Revelation 13, it clearly depicts our state. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's what's the saddest combination of things, you know. We are wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind, and we don't know it. The prophecy is totally right. This is what we are, but we don't need to continue to be like this. We need to change. And as I was mentioning before, with relationship with God, there cannot be half measure. We are either totally on God's side or we are not with him at all. We only deceive ourselves when we think that, you know, and we do seem to believe that there is like a gray area where we can stay on a fence, but there is none. We only deceive ourselves. Ellen White says the following: many take for granted that they are Christian simply because they subscribe to certain theological tenets, but they have not brought the truth into practical life. They have not believed and loved it. Therefore, they have not received the power and grace that come through sanctification of the truth. Men may profess faith in the truth, but if it does not make them sincere, kind, patient, forbearing, heavenly minded, it is a curse for its possessor, and through their influence, it's a curse to the world. What do you think about this word? If we are, you know, if we profess the truth, but we are not sincere, kind, patient, forbearing, heavenly minded, it is a curse for us and a curse for the people who are around it. The world needs evidence of sincere Christianity. Professed Christianity may be seen everywhere, but when the power of God's grace is seen in our churches, the members will work the works of Christ. Natural and hereditary traits of character will be transformed. The indwelling of His Holy Spirit will enable them to reveal Christ-likeness, and in proportion to the purity of their piety will be the success of their work. I find these words very troubling for us, and at the same time, it's a wake-up call. The truth in this, it's not in this passage we just read, it says, it's not enough to believe the truth. Until the truth is manifested in our lives by obedience, we are not Christian in real sense. I pray that all of us have a heart ready to hear what God has for us and be willing, and not only to listen, but be willing to change, make the changes that comes when we are saying that we are God's people. To begin our study, and that was a big introduction, I invite you to take your Bible and stand up. Lift up your Bible and say it after me. This is my Bible. I believe to be the word of the living God. I covenant with Him that I will study every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you just heard our testimony. Lord, we want to show you that we want to be Christians and to have a living relationship with you. Lord, you know us, you know our lives, you know the things we are dealing in each and every day. We put ourselves at the foot of the cross, and we want to ask for a blessing. Lord, I want to ask you to allow your Holy Spirit to guide the discussion that we're going to have this morning. Help our hearts to be ready for the preparation, for the receiving of your voice. Also, Lord, I want to use my voice to bring honor and glory to you. And just not to see myself, but to see you in this message. Open our hearts to see you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today, that was a big introduction if I didn't say it before. But today, presentation is going to be a big introduction to a series on health that I'm planning to do. And I find myself that I have so much to say in the introduction that I have to do it in a two parts. So this is going to be part one. And the next time when I'm going to have the presentation is going to be part two. Because what we're going to do, we're going to talk about reasons we have to make life choices in our lives to bring us closer to God and to receive, to be the, have the full potential of the health God wants for us. Personally, I do feel that this, we do need this information. Many on our congregation may not be aware. And, you know, the way I was thinking to structure this will be the introduction. Then we're going to take some of the diseases talking about. We're going to talk about the lifestyle diseases such as high blood pressure, cancer, diabetes, stroke, and things that affect us. What we need to know about them, how they manifest, what we need to do, and what lifestyle changes we need to make. And plus, probably toward the end, we're going to talk about the God's remedies, how God, in His wisdom, provides ways for us to be the best health we can be. The first argument I want to bring for why we should follow God's law and all God's law, but especially the health message, is because God is love. And everything that He does is because He loves us. Let me explain to you. I don't know how many of you see the health reform as God's love toward us. You know, many we think, oh yeah, you know, I have to be healthy, but actually it's God's plan for us to be healthy. He doesn't want us to be otherwise. He is presenting for us reasons, and we're going to talk about these reasons. By the raise of hand, how many of you here believe that the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, it's an expression of God's character? We all believe that. We all believe that. See, this is an accepted understanding. God's law, the Ten Commandments, it's expression of God's character. But what is God like? What is His character like? And the answer is found in 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16, it says the following. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So what is God's character like? He is love. That's what he is. And everything he does, it's motivated by love. Everything that he does for us. And if you have any doubt, just look at the cross. The well-known verse, John 3:16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave. See, this is what it is. God's love always gives. God always, it gives. It gives his beloved son to die on a cross for us. He gives us salvation. He gives us health. He gives guidelines for a life well lived. He gives us blessings. He gives us relationship, gives us hope, gives us trials, and even restrictions. We all agree that Ten Commandments, it's a reflection of God's character, and God's character, it's love. The other question I have for you, is this Ten Commandments restrictive in nature? Does it stop us from doing things? Yes. Because how the commandments start? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. 9 out of 10 commandments says, thou shalt not. It's actually stop us from doing things that in the long term will hurt us. And we cannot say, we can look at the God's law, the Ten Commandments, in a positive way. That, you know, it's God's love to us, and it is God's love to us, but at the same time, God's love to us is stop us from doing things that all may go against what God is. Recently, I came across a comic strip that is, you know, there are two people talking right there, and there is the guardrail, the God commandments, and it says, one person said, I hate being confined by this fence. I'm jumping over it. And before the person has time to say anything, says, wait, there is not a fence. It's a guardrail. The God's law is actually a protection for us. It's not a restriction. And actually, that is God's purpose for his law, to protect us because he loves us. Do you believe that the principle of love, that God is love, it applies only the Ten Commandments? God gave us many other laws along the way. You know, is the ceremonial law, it is the civil law, and is the health law. Does the love of God apply to all these laws? Let's take them one by one, and in a very, very quick way, we're going to go over them. The ceremonial law. With all the sacrifices and ritual, it is an expression of God's love. Only a God of love will allow all the sacrifices to rituals to have a purpose of knowing Christ. If the people of Israel didn't have the sacrifices, they wouldn't know about how God is, how he is willing to sacrifice his son. That's the main reason God allows a sacrificial system. Sacrifices may be cruel today. In the time of an age of animal rights, but that was a necessary tool for God to teach his people how ugly the sin was, and that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. The purpose of the ceremonial law was to point the people of God to Jesus. That was the purpose. Once he came, lived a life, the life of the Lamb of God, the ceremonial law met its match and has been fulfilled. Today, we don't need to bring sacrifices as Israel of, as on the time of old, because Jesus at the cross tear down the curtain of the temple and let the sacrificial lamb escape when the Lamb of God was laying down his precious life for us. Let's move to the other law, civil law. Are they an expression of God's love? Only a God of love could think to protect all his children from the weakest to the strongest. Do these laws are valid today? Of course. They still apply because God wants all his people to have correct measures in business, to give back a lease, and to just be honest in the family affair. He wants his people to be fair, to be honest in their dealings. And that didn't change. If the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law and the civil law reflects God's love, why the laws of health should be any different? It's actually what God wants us he loves us so much that he wants us to be well, to live well. Okay, I need to see where I'm going. God gives his laws to his people because he loves them, and only his peoples are keeping his laws because they love him. This is such a beautiful thing. I realize that we don't have time to go over all the reasons why we should keep God's law. And so we're going to concentrate on only two of them. One will be God's love for us, and the other one will be our love for God. In the scripture for today, Exodus 15:26, let's all open our Bibles there. Exodus 15:26. Sister Ann just wrote this passage, and it's very clear in its content, but I would like to get ourselves the bigger picture, some of the context. I will not start from Adam and Eve, because the story goes that back far. But rather we start with Israel that was under Egyptian domination, and they were in a terrible situation. Their children, especially their boys, were in grave danger. They killed all the boys. The people were forced to work as slaves to build a city that will honor Pharaoh. Their national identity were little by little eroded and slowly destroyed. And they called to God for deliverance. There was no one to save them until the day God called Moses. This was an 80 years old man who was educated in his early time to the highest universities in Egypt. And I think he was having a very high position in Egypt at that time, until he committed a crime and he had to flee for his life. At the time of his calling, he was about 80 years old, and for 40 years he was serving, he was tending to his father-in-law flock. You believe that after 40 years old with a family on his own, with children, he will have something that to gain for, you know, to secure him materially. But now here he is, 40 years older, still tending his father-in-law sheep. And here is where God calls him. Reluctantly, he agrees to go, and he doesn't go until God assures him that he's going to have somebody to help him, his brother Aaron. And through miracle after miracle, God delivers his people from the Egyptian captivity. Here we are in Exodus 15, shortly after the mightiest army of that time lays on the bottom of the Red Sea, utterly destroyed. And let's start on a verse 21. And here it's Miriam's song of deliverance. And Miriam, that it's Moses' sister, and she says the following. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is triumphantly glorious. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." After this wonderful celebration, when all their enemies are destroyed and there is this big celebration, there comes the first trial. Moses brought Israel to the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. That's their first trial after they passed the Red Sea. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people of God complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" The first trial, what the people of Israel do? Complain. What they should have done instead? Let's read the verse 25. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them that they there he tested them. See, this is the first promise God gave after the Red Sea, when they started their wilderness experience. This is the very first promise God gives. And it's found in verse 26. It says, "If you diligently heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptian, for I am the Lord who heals you." Typologically, this is the first promise Israel received after their delivery from the slavery. And it should be our first promise as when we are delivered from the slavery of sin, because we are slaves of sin, and the sin tries, Satan tries to destroy us. This is the first promise God gives. And what is the promise? That he will, if we are faithful, he will put none of these diseases on us. Ellen White gives this insight. In their horror and despair, they reproach Moses for having them led in such a way, not remembering the divine presence and the mysterious cloud that he has been leading them, as well, leading him as well as them. In his grief, at their distress, Moses did what they had forgotten to do. He cried earnestly to God for help. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. Here the promise was given to Israel through Moses. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. They had not yet suffered from hunger. Their present wants were supplied, but they fear for the future. Don't we all fear for the future? They could not understand how these vast multitudes were to subsist in their travels through the wilderness, and in imagination they saw their children famishing. How much we are so like them. The Lord permitted difficulties to surround them and their supply of food to be cut short, that their hearts might turn to him who had hitherto been their deliverer. If in their wants they would call upon him, he will still grant them manifested tokens of his love and care. He had promised that if they would obey his commandments, no disease should come upon them. It was sinful unbelief on their part to anticipate that they or their children may die for hunger. So worrying ourselves for what the future may hold for us, it's called sinful unbelief. We do need to be very careful how do we express or how we experiment our faith in God. Looking at this verse text, verse 26, notice that there are two parts. First is the condition, and it says, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, if you do what is right in his sight, if you give ear to God's commandments and keeps his statutes. And then comes the second part. He says, I will put none of these Egyptians' disease upon you. Do you notice what we need to do first? It is the voice of the Lord. And, you know, it is the voice of the Lord we need to hear. It is to do what is right in his sight. It's his commandments we need to keep. It is his statutes. It's not all about us. It's all about God. Strange, because when we think about health, we think more about ourselves and how we feel and what affects our health, rest, water, exercise, nutrition. We think about us, not about God. What we like to do or what we don't like to do, we also put in this, you know, it's all about what I like to eat or what I don't like to eat. Rarely we think about what God thinks. And many times we do forget what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And the message is 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Many, many times we do forget that we need to do everything in our lives to the glory of God. Back to our text, the promise here, it's clearly conditional. It's a trade. If we do certain things, God will do certain things, will fulfill his part. Many people may stumble about this text and said, oh, when was given? Was given through Moses and was given to the Jewish people. It's not for us. It is for us or it's not? Okay, because when we think what we are God's people. What was Israel at that time? They were God's people. And the promise of God is for all of his God's people. In the same way that, you know, when we go to back to John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, the whole world. You know, there was not Israel and other people. He loved his people all throughout ages. The promise in this text, it's very much for us as it was for Israel of old. No one can deny that Israel, the nation of Israel, is not blessed. And it's still blessed in abundance. But many of the blessings are conditioned. They are conditioned by our being able to listen what God has for us. If we fulfill God's condition, He is faithful and willing to fulfill His promise. This passage from an inspired word says, "The history of the wilderness life of Israel was chronicled for the benefit of the Israel of God to the close of time." So we are the Israel of God to the close of time. We live in a close of time. "The record of God's dealing with the wanderers of the desert in all their marching to and fro, in their exposure to hunger and thirst and weariness, and in a striking manifestation of His power for their relief, it's fraught with warning and instructions for His people in all ages. The varied experiences of the Hebrew was a school of preparation for their promised home in Canaan." Are we going to a promise to a heavenly Canaan? "God would have His people in this day review with a humble heart and teachable spirit the trials through which ancient Israel passed, that they may be instructed in their preparation for heavenly Canaan." What are the conditions for the people of God to receive the instruction? Humble heart and teachable spirit. These are two conditions that we need to have as we travel toward heavenly Canaan. "Many look back to Israelites and marvel at their unbelief and murmuring, feeling that they themselves would not have been so ungrateful. But when their faith is tested," so the people who say that we're not going to be like Israel, "when their faith is tested even by little trials, they manifest no more faith or patience than did ancient Israel. When brought into strait places, they murmur at the process by which God has chosen to purify them. Though their present needs are supplied, many are unwilling to trust God for the future, and they are in constant anxiety lest poverty should come upon them, and their children shall be left to suffer. Some are always anticipating evil and magnifying the difficulties that really exist, so that their eyes are blinded to the many blessings which demand their gratitude. The obstacles they encounter, instead of leading them to seek help from God, the only source of strength, separate from Him because they are..." Okay. "The obstacles they encounter, instead of leading them to seek help from God, the only source of strength, separate them from Him because they awaken unrest and repining." Israel should be a lesson for us. And especially the promise in Exodus 15:26, it's for us, people living at the end of the time of this world history. The question remains, do we want God's promises here? Do we want them in our lives? Do we want to be free of diseases? Then, are we willing to listen to God's voice? Are we inclined to do what is right in God's sight? Are we prepared to give ear to His commandments or keep His statutes? In other words, are we ready to receive these promises of our better health? We cannot have one without the other. And what diseases is God talking about here? God says none of these diseases that came upon the Egyptians. Fortunately, we live in a time when information is available at our fingertip and just Google it. There is so much information about, and God in His wisdom preserved ways that we can find out, the mummies that were in Egypt, they can testify, and not only in Egypt, but on all the parts of the world. They testify in telling us what kind of illnesses they were dealing. Some of them was blocked arteries, cancer, TB, stomach ulcers. This seems like a lot of lifestyle diseases. Could it be that God will telling us that following his law will protect us from this kind of diseases? I do believe that is exactly what he's telling us here. God is loving us so much that he wants to keep us free from suffering. We did spend a great amount of time on the first reasoning why we should keep God's law, and that will be because they are product of God's love. And when Jesus was asked, we should think about the second reason why we should keep God's commandments, God's laws held, or any of God's law, and that will be because we love God. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment, what was his answer? If we go on Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, it says, there is the discussions between the a Pharisee and Jesus. And he says, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. What a powerful statement. The greatest commandment is to love God, and the second to love your neighbor. That's all. Love for God and love for our neighbor will fulfill the law. I just came across a wonderful passage in a book. It's a devotional book that I may know him, and I would like to share with you. It says, the essence and flavor of all obedience is the outworking of a principle within, love of righteousness, the love of law of God. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer, doing right because it's right. When the word of God is a burden because it cuts directly across human inclination, then the religious life is not a Christian life, but a tug and a strain on enforced obedience. All the purity and godliness of religion are all set aside. Well, where should I start? Here is a powerful statement about obedience. And we all struggle with obedience. I don't know if any of here present says, you know, I am perfect in obedience. Can somebody say something like that? I know I'm not, because looking at myself, I'm many times asking myself, how can God take me, you know, save me in his kingdom? Because I'm so far from where God wants me to be. And I fall short in many, many areas. But my desire is to be there. I want to be with Jesus. And the only way I can be there with him is only by the grace of God. That's my only consolation. This inspired passage we just have up here, it's very clear, and I find it true in my life. Obedience becomes a burden when it cuts across human inclination. We do have to keep in mind who in ourselves there is the law of God, the life God gives us, and there is our the flesh. And there is a war right there. When we try to do what God wants us to do, it comes across our humanly inclination. And many times when we don't want to yield ourselves to the convincing of the Holy Spirit, it's because we hold our human inclination above what God wants us to be. She continues, but adoption in the family of God makes us children, not slaves. When the love of Christ enters the heart, we strive to imitate the character of Christ. The more we study the life of Christ with a heart to learn, the more Christ-like we become. Into the heart of every true doer of the world, the Holy Spirit infuses clear understanding. The more we crucify selfish practices by imparting our blessings to others and by exercising our God-given ability, the more the heavenly graces will be strengthened and increased in us. We will grow in spirituality, in patience, in fortitude, in meekness, and in gentleness. A train of car is not merely attached to the engine. They follow the same track as the engine. If we are attached to Christ, we follow the same path He followed. Whom are we following in our lives? Does the life, our lives reflect that we follow Jesus? We follow the engine? There is so much, you know, I do find these passages so enriching and so full in wisdom. And this is my saying, truth being said, obedience without love is no obedience at all. And the reverse is also true. There is no love without obedience. God will never accept an obedience that is not motivated by our love for Him. And probably the Jews in Jesus' time, they tried to keep God's law and they tried to enforce it. But if it was not motivated by love of God, it was considered that, you know, look where they end up. They end up crucifying, killing Jesus. While it was easy to talk about God's love for us, it is a little bit challenging to discuss about our love for God. Even though we proclaim, we make a profession, we love God, we say we love God. I don't know if anybody here says, I don't love God. No, we say we love God. But our love for God should be manifested in the way we live for God. And the problem may be that, and it's what is described in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says the following. Oh, 17, sorry. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We really want it, but our heart can deceive us. So that's why we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit in everything we do and how we act in every day. We do need to have His power to live His life. And it's clearly that our love for God is always demonstrated in our obedience. Apostle John makes this very clear in 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3, where he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." John, the disciples of Jesus, and he identified, he said, that disciple whom Jesus loved, says he does not beat around the bush. He is very clear and direct. If we love God, we keep His commandments. And when we keep His commandments, at that moment, it's not grievous. It's not hard for us when we love God. And when we love God indeed, we will not have a problem keeping all God, all of His commandments, including the laws of health. There is no way one can keep God's commandments without being in love with God. So today's call is to fall in love with God again. Take time to renew your relationship with Him. Take time to allow Holy Spirit to search our hearts and convict of our sin. Take time for God because He is the answer. And let's all pray together with Psalmist in Psalm 139:23-24. And I invite everybody to pray with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are coming here before your throne of grace, Lord, with grateful hearts for your love, for your great love that give us everything we needed to live in this world. You continue to support us. You continue to give us everything that we need. And Lord, at the same time, we know that we are not where we should be in our walk with you. We ask you to help us become obedient. Help us to take time to know you better, to renew our relationship with you, to come closer to you, and to fall in love with you again. We may try to do this, but in our power is weak. That's why we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to continue to help us in this battle, in the battles we have in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.